We're in Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. We were talking about this last week, looking at the overall picture. Kind of the concept here is behavior of the Christian. And this is one of those areas of the scriptures that, you know, when you start as a Bible teacher, you don't get into it for, you know, character traits and how to live as a Christian as far as all these, you know, be nice, you know, like each other, all that kind of stuff. You get more into the, you know, if it be the doctrine or the history or the mysteries. And so this is not necessarily a portion of scripture that I'm like, it would be drawn to, but because of our culture today, just like always, the more you get into it, as I was, you know, preparing for this, this is so pertinent for where we're at today, because how this all plays out, we live in, right, we're going to jump right into culture. We live in the Western world, and the Western world is based in Christianity. It is a Christian culture. And so because this is our religion, this is our philosophy, this is how we view life, this is going to create what we'd say certain behaviors or certain character traits of what we want in ourselves and our families, and it's going to portray into our culture and end up in the streets. And this is what is called the Western world. The Western world is not supreme because it's the Western world. The Western world is supreme, if you want to use the word supreme, or is sufficient because it has the supreme religion. It's got the supreme philosophy. The author of our religion, our philosophy, our way of life, is God himself. He's life. And so we follow his philosophy. We're going to produce life. And from that life is going to produce all the things that people want. Freedom, acceptance. We'll throw the word tolerance in there very carefully because we are accepting of each other, but under the standard that there is right and wrong character, because there is an absolute religion, an absolute truth. And so we are tolerant, just as I'm tolerant of Tony, as Tony is tolerant of me, up to a certain extent. When I cross a line that violates character, Christian principles, she's going to call me out on it, and vice versa. It's not this unending. Now, what we've been overrun with in our culture, as you know, beginning, you know, in the, I say the 1880s, and, you know, can trace it different places, different, and it emerged at different waves throughout our last, you know, 120, 160 years, is the ideal of naturalism, which is atheism. How do you spell atheism? I'll scribble. Atheism and evolution. And in this process, this also has, well, a philosophy. It is a, if you want, either way you want to. I had a debate with this back in the 1990s with a school administrator talking about they're going to have no religion. I says, what you're actually promoting is a religion because it's this. And they were like, huh, I never thought of it that way. I said, I understand you can't promote Christianity, but you can't promote this. Well, this is neutral. This isn't neutral. This is natural, atheistic, based on evolution, and it's going to produce, guess what? A certain character. It's going to produce a certain value of life that we're going to hold each other accountable for, that's going to trickle into your society, and this is not what we would say Western Christian or the Western world, or what it already, this has infiltrated our Western world. And so it's going to start diminishing, chipping away, and so at your culture. And so when you look at what we see today in our culture, this is not the only issue, but you can see Christianity in our culture. Now, Christianity is more than a philosophy. Jesus Christ is King. He's God. He's eternal. He's God in the flesh. He's returning to set up his kingdom. So this is a truth. But within there is also some natural behaviors. the way we live. And so you can embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for this age and the age to come. Or you can say, well, I'm not sure about eternity, but you can still embrace Christian values, and you're going to produce this great society, not because it's the West, not because you're white, not because you're a male, but because of Christianity. And so if you are white and you are a male and you're in the West, that'd be me, my, if you want to say superiority, my ability to produce successfully in this life is not because I'm white, not because I'm male, not because I'm from the West, but because of Christianity, which is from Jesus Christ, who is God, who created the universe. And he's teaching through the behaviors we're to emanate, he's teaching how to have life and how to live life to the fullest. So this has nothing to do with white, male, West, or anything like that. It has everything to do with Christianity, and Christianity that has to be based on the Bible, the truth. You can have the phrase Christian, and we have this all the time. That's why I have my own Bible study, is because I got tired of being involved with Christian activities that were not biblical, that were not based in truth. They're based in some arranged philosophy of a Western Christianity. Thus, I wrote the book, Titanic Faith, that Christian religion that was based in the Western culture that had become atheistic. And so now you're reading for your culture back into Christianity, and now I'm done with Christianity because what we want is biblical truth in our Christianity. That all being said, all of a sudden, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 10, through 1 and 10, we looked at them last week, we're going to go through a little more detail this time, is talking about behavior, and is Paul writing to Titus, who's in charge of the Christians, the church, the development of the church on the Isle of Crete, that is infiltrated with Cretans that have their own pagan views of life. Watch this. But also, as we looked in chapter 1 and 2, Jewish influence that is following the genealogies, the legalism. It's its own form of, now when we say Jewish, you just can't run over to Jewish and say, oh, that must be the truth. Remember, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. Okay, the Jews rejected Isaiah. The Jews rejected Jeremiah. The Jews rejected all the way through until eventually the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, crucified him. Nothing against the Jews, but just be careful. Just because you say Jew doesn't mean, oh, we put a star by that and emulate it, because throughout the New Testament, the Jews who saw Jesus Christ, they saw life, they came to Christianity, they found the superior way. But those who rejected the superior way had to go with something deficient, something less productive, something that's going to lead to confusion, darkness. And thus, Paul, who was a Jew, who opposed the truth, who opposed Jesus Christ, but met Jesus Christ, and then began to conform into his image after having been saved by Jesus Christ, he, throughout his writings, has trouble with the Jewish people, because they are a culture that was in rebellion towards Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets, Jesus, the Word of God, even against Moses. Jesus himself confronted them. It says, you know, Abraham, I know Abraham. Abraham was not like you. Abraham believed. They say, well, you know, you're not yet 50 years old, and you say you've talked to Abraham. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And he says, Abraham believed me, but you're not like Abraham. And he's talking to the Jews of his generation. Well, on the Isle of Crete, they've got this Gentile paganism that's taught them how to behave, and Paul quotes a poet, a prophet of their own, who says they're lazy, they're liars. How do you spell liars? Liars. They're evil brutes. And why is that? It's because of their philosophy. And the Jews came in and filtrated into this also on the Isle, and they are causing problems for Titus and Paul because of their interpretations of the Jewish genealogies and their allegories and their misinterpretation of Scripture. And so these were two problems of on the Isle of Crete, and they were producing not godly behavior, but lazy, lying, evil behavior on the Isle of Crete because of their philosophy. So what this chapter is about, and in fact the book is kind of centered on this, is we have the truth. We have the truth of the Scriptures. But this truth has to manifest in a godly behavior. This is just not a philosophy. It's a philosophy that then you apply to your life. It changes the way you treat others. It changes the way you engage in society. It makes laziness wrong, evil, a sin. It makes lying a complete polar opposite of the truth. It makes evil, again, a manifestation of the polar opposite of what the truth is, which is good. And so this is where he's at. They've already taught. They have already taught. They've already established Christian doctrine. Again, we've seen this. We've gone through Colossians. We've gone through Ephesians. There's many things that we can learn in Romans yet. But on the Isle of Crete, Paul and Titus have already taught, and they will continue to teach. But this book is not written like the book that Paul writes to Timothy in both 1 and 2 Timothy, where he instructs Timothy about teaching. You must keep teaching, teaching, teaching. Titus is going to keep teaching. It's not ignored there. But what Paul's focus here is we need to, this teaching, this truth, has to have behavior. And as we get to the end of chapter 2, verse 10, the focus is going to be, in fact, I'll just read it off the notes here. Where is I got a nice place for it? Where have I got it? Yeah, the very page 6, this is where we're heading. I've got it in the chapter 2, verse 10 at the bottom. I've got the Greek box there, and it's in a circle with an arrow drawn off to it. There's a word that's circled there that is the word translated in this transliteration here, is translated as, they may adorn in all things. And what they are adorning means to decorate. They're adorning the doctrine of God our Savior with good behavior. So they've got, it'd be like us, we now have the doctrine. We have the truth. We've gone through the Scriptures. We've got this information. Now go out there. Yes, you're going to go out there and teach. You're going to go out there and debate and compare theologies. Yes, you're going to understand the Scriptures. But you're going to take this doctrine, this truth, that Jesus is the soon coming King, that Jesus is God made flesh, sacrificed on the cross for us. You're going to take this doctrine that we've been saved by faith in the work of Jesus, and you're going to adorn it. You're going to decorate it. You're going to put jewelry on it. The word adorn, just like that. You're going to decorate it with something. You know, great stage shows, you know, great mega churches. No, you're going to adorn it with your behavior. You're not going to be lazy, lying, evil brutes. You're going to go out there and you're going to take this doctrine and this behavior that comes from this doctrine, you're going to adorn it, and people are going to go, my gosh, you're different. You're not a liar. You're not lazy. You're not an evil brute. And this is almost like, well, it's like jewelry. If you want, again, I'm not a woman, so I'm just, you know, in my mind playing the part of a woman here, have no female tendencies or anything. But if I were a woman and I wanted to draw attention to myself, not in a, you know, an evil way, but just wanted to look pretty. I live with a woman. And you've seen me for many years stand up here and teach. What you saw before class, Tony organizing my sweater. What I have on, I get out of the shower, and what's laying on the bed, I put on. And then I do my hair, and then I come downstairs, and Tony rolls her eyes and fixes my hair. Tony adorns me. I mean, it's like I would have a t-shirt on and a baseball hat and in shorts or sweatpants. And Tony's like, oh. And so the fact that my hair is combed, she's got an appointment scheduled for me in March. My hair's getting too long, so we got to wait till March before I get a haircut. And I could go earlier, but it's like I don't care. It doesn't matter. Here I am. So I don't adorn myself for Bible class. Tony is adorning me. So when I talk about Tony, when she gets up, she's in the mirror and she's going to present herself. Sometimes it's just I'm the only person in the house. But she's going to adorn herself so that she presents herself so it's attractive. And this is not new information for anybody, I'm sure. People do this all the time. But what is interesting is we have this doctrine, this truth that Paul and Titus have been teaching the Cretans. It's the biblical truth. Now that you know it, you can have Bible class, you can teach, you can have debates, you can argue your theology, but listen, why don't you dress it up? Why don't you spend some time in the mirror and you know, put some makeup on, fix your hair, put a couple earrings in so when you walk by, people are like, wow, that's an attractive person. I wonder what their doctrine is. Or when you present your doctrine, it's decorated not with laziness, but you have a job and a part-time job on the side and volunteer in the ministry somewhere. You're not a liar. You're not just lying. You don't lie about your doctrine, but you don't lie about your life. You don't lie about your finances. You don't lie about what you said you're going to promise to do. You're not evil. You're not trying to abuse people. You're actually trying to help and assist people. And when you start doing that, it's like, oh my gosh, what kind of person are you? Well, I'm a Christian. This is Christian behavior because we believe these things. That is what Paul is telling Titus. He's leaving Titus there, as we saw earlier in chapter 1, to put things in order. He's going to keep teaching. They're going to keep having Bible studies. But put things in order and teach these people, the Cretans, if you'll separate from paganism and the Jewish myths and lies and deception and start living this way, you're going to have a breakthrough. People are going to say, this is how we want our culture to be. That's where we're at as a society. This is exactly where we're at as a society. You're on that tipping point. We've been tipping for years. If you start seeing more and more corrupt behavior in society, in universities, in the medical field, in the business world, in government, it's like we're becoming, because of our philosophy, our naturalistic, atheistic, evolutionary philosophy, we're becoming more and more brutish, evil, liars, lazy, because where's your standard? And Christian is being oppressed, and yet people are labeling, well, this is the Western culture. Wait a minute. The Western culture, that is, you know, what the world appears to think, because they all keep trying to get here. I'm not trying to go to Canada. I'm not trying to go to Mexico. I'm not going to go anywhere unless I'm going to go on vacation somewhere. I don't even want to do that. I only go somewhere on vacation because, guess what? Tony booked tickets. We're going to New Zealand next Christmas because Tony wants to go see Paul and his family. And so I want to see Paul and his family, but I don't want to get on a plane and fly to the other side of the world for Christmas, stand in line. I'll just stay here. I've seen enough. I've been enough. But we're going to travel. But we're not trying to get to some other country. We are in a great country. Why are we in a great country? Because it's based on Christian principles. Now, as you see, other countries start moving in because they want to come here and then infiltrating their religion on us. And now just flat out, we're talking Islam, and that's their plan, is infiltrate that on us. They're going to destroy Christian character. You're going to see a loss of freedom. We're going to get to talk about slaves. Paul is going to address Titus on how to talk to the slaves, the servants. Now again, these are not black people enslaved by the white people. These are people on the Isle of Crete before the European continent or the European nations were Christianized, before the African slave trade began, which was instituted and followed through with Islam. We'll go through that in church history possibly. This is way before Islam, way before the Americas. They had slaves in all cultures. And Paul is not telling Titus, have those slaves protest and burn down buildings until they're free. He's telling them, in fact, that last verse, if you look on the page 6, since we're there, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that, and here it is, so that in everything that bondservant, that doulos, that slave, everything they do may adorn, decorate, present, put jewelry on the doctrine of God our Savior. It's like, whoa, wow, he's telling the slaves just be good slaves. Whoa, wait. Read what's taking place there. these slaves, doulas, and they're probably Gentiles. They're Gentiles, but they're probably some kind of another Greek culture that got conquered by the other Greek culture. You know, we'd have to go back and research who's the slaves here. But they were owned, and they had a master, and they have come to the faith. They have found the superior way as a bondservant, and now that they have found the superior way, what do you need to do? You've accepted the doctrine of God our Savior. You've believed in God our Savior. Now your job is to make sure they're going to know you as a Christian before they know you as a slave. They're not going to look at you, oh, there's a slave. They're going to look at you and recognize this person has a Christian philosophy. They know God, and they're behaving different than, well, now what kind of slaves are these? If a Cretan enslaved a Cretan, what kind of slave were they? Lazy, liars, evil. You're not going to leave them alone. You're not going to trust them because they're a Cretan that was captured and put into slavery for another Cretan. It's like, no, you slaves are going to be different. You're going to take that doctrine of God our Savior that you've embraced. You are saved by Jesus Christ the same way the Apostle Paul was, the same way Titus was, possibly the same way their master was. That may be how they heard about it. And you're going to now decorate that doctrine with good behavior. Good behavior described again here. It says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Their goal is to decorate their lives with godly behavior as they serve as a slave so that the doctrine of God is recognized. Listen, that would be what we'd call a position of empowering. These slaves now have been empowered, along with Titus being empowered by Paul, Paul being empowered by Jesus Christ to go and tell the world, Titus, you stay there and help organize. Now Titus, or Paul is telling Titus, you tell the servants, you do the same thing. In your environment, you rise above your situation, you know the doctrine of our God, you've been saved by God our Savior, and now decorate that so it looks attractive to those you come in contact with. It's not like, oh, you poor slave, you're so oppressed, you're so broken, you have no chance. It's like, half chance. You're already saved. You've met God our Savior. Now, in the time you've got left, decorate that doctrine in the world that you live in. Well, what about our freedom? What about their freedom? There's no freedom coming. You're a bondservant. What's our plan of activity? Our plan of activity is you decorate the doctrine of God with your behavior, and guess what? Eventually, this is not in the text, but eventually that doctrine of God our Savior that empowers those slaves who have already heard the truth, they're already seated with Christ in heavenly places, they now are going to act out that faith in their life as a bondservant. They're so empowered that is going to start to infiltrate or affect the culture across the Mediterranean world, across the African coast, up into Britain, for the next 600 years, and that's going to establish what we recognize as Western culture. If these people can become Christians as slaves, they're people too. It's like, how can you enslave another human? This didn't come out of Jewish theology. There's rules on slavery in the Old Testament. This didn't come out of the pagan cultures, out of Babylon or Egypt. It came out of Christianity, the superior way that spread across North Africa, that spread across, Europe. And eventually, when it came time in our American history, it's like, wait a minute. We fought a war on this idea that all men are created equal. But what was the it wasn't evolution, because evolution wouldn't teach that. Because you are not all equal in a naturalistic system. Some of you are more evolved. You can see my side of the family is more evolved than Tony's side of the family. We have a little more superior. We've developed faster and further along the evolutionary lines. Ha ha, that was a joke. But the idea is, it's random. It's like some of us are falling behind. And now you've got races from different parts of the world. Clearly, it must be the white man who has evolved faster because they've got a superior way of life. No, no, no. That's evolution. The Western world is superior because it's embraced Christianity and it's done this very thing. They've adorned their doctrine with the behavior that matches Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, who set down some standards of behavior to be holy. It's not evolution, it's Christianity. Your dividing point is not natural, it's not evolution. It is, are you a Christian practicing biblical Christianity? Or are you a pagan? Are you a idol worshiper? Are you a university professor? You're not going to make it. You're going to destroy the culture. But here, these slaves are being empowered. And it's interesting right here. They're told, the masters are not addressed. I mean, there's so many things in here. I've got to go on. The masters are not addressed and says, here's how you break your servants. The servants are told, you be subject to your masters. You are in this position, and the godly thing is to accept it and do these things. But eventually this culture is going to, don't even turn this into a black-white issue. There's no black-white issue going on right here. This is on the Isle of Crete. You've got a Jew writing to the Isle of Crete about slaves on the island in the Mediterranean that having trouble with paganism, Judaism, and freedom of Christianity has just come. The only thing you can do with our culture is say our culture was the one that the Western world that says, no, we're going to make slavery illegal. Now, if you're still taking notes or paying attention, because of where we're at as a culture, and we've gone through this last 100 years of naturalism and evolution, and we've isolated Christianity and called it stupid, we've called it extreme, we've called it, you know, some inferior way, where actually it's the foundation of the Western world, where everybody from all the pagan nations want to come to. Just turn the news on. Because we've allowed evolution and us to deteriorate and other powers that are being, we're being overrun with Islam. That's how North Africa became Islam. And as Islam marched across North Africa, starting 600 to 800 AD, they killed the men, raped the women, enslaved the children, and sold them. And that's where your slave trade comes from Islam enslaving North Africa. They came up into Europe. The Crusades, there's a constant battle of trying to push back Islam out of North America, or not North America, out of the Northern Europe. The Crusade, that's what it was. It's like you can get upset about it and cry about it, say, oh, the church. It was either that or just say, well, the Muslims are here. Let them in. We're Christians. We can't fight. Or else some man is going to rise up and say, some king's going to rise up and say, not while I'm a leader. Get the military ready. We're going to protect the women and the children and our churches and Christianity and our culture and drive Islam back into the desert. That's the Crusades. Oh, so they were killing? Yeah. They couldn't negotiate with them. They tried. But they're always lied to. You could go through the history. But eventually, that is going to come up and it's going to enslave the slavery. And it's at your door. The very country that fought a civil war to say all men are equal, slavery is not allowed in the Constitution. Not allowed. You cannot be a slave. You've got Islam taking over areas with full intention. They're not even lying about it, of applying Islamic law. And in Islamic law, slavery is part of it. If we let this culture continue to slide, I guarantee by the time my children, my 6 boys and their families have lived their lives out, there will be slavery in America again under the new Islamic law. Or as Islamic law combines with paganism and the deterioration of our progressivism and the Christianity, which was the light of the world, gets shoved aside, it's going to just make sense. It makes no sense to me in my the world I grew up in, the West, slavery makes no sense to me. But with the coming of Islam, the progressive movement, all built on the foundation, or allowed to exist on the foundation of nationalism and evolution, and Christianity being laughed at, it's going to be back. How can you say that? Because it was here from the beginning of time, throughout history, in every culture, until America, at some point, declared it illegal, fought a war, and established an island in history. It's like, I'm looking at you like I'm trying to convince you. You know, it's like, are you with me? It's like, I know you're like, either you're like, well, why are we talking about this? Or I'm already knew this. But we are an island of history where slavery is illegal. It's not like, well, because of, you know, the white man, you know, we're all in trouble. It's no, the white man in America is not your problem. Go outside the country, go outside in history, even project into the future, your problem is losing Christianity and allowing naturalism, evolution, allowing pagan religions, allowing progressivism, allowing Islam to come in, because now you're going right back to where all the other countries are. Oh, so you're critical of all the other nations? I'm critical of all of history. If history or a country is existing without Christ, without Christianity, they are living in darkness. If I am living without Christ, I'm living in darkness. This is not about me. This is not about white male supremacy. This is about the superiority of Christianity. And if you are whatever race, whatever gender of the two, you can also embrace Christian superiority. It's for all nations. You can find the Savior. The problem is going to be you're saved by grace, but you're going to be required to decorate that doctrine of God your Savior with behavior to conform into His image. He's not conforming into your, that's the sticking point. That's why the world, the progressive world, that's why the evolutionist, that's why even the Christian has a hard time becoming a Christian. You become a Christian by accepting Christ, but now you have to be transformed into His image. And that means you are now His servant, accepting His decrees, accepting His reality, and conforming and decorating. And again, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It just sometimes comes with a price. All right, that was what we're talking about today. That's just an overview. Are you ready for this? Chapter 2, I'm going to read these verses. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Meaning, what I said that for is this is one of those boring chapters of the Bible where it just talks about good godly behavior, just be a good Christian and yawn and go on. But right now, Paul is helping Titus convert a nation of Crete, or an island of Crete, that's infiltrated with paganism and Jewish legends, that's got the people lazy, liars, evil, and he's going to bring in the truth, and it's going to change the culture. And it's where we're at, except we're on the flip side. So chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to break down the first 10 verses in a little more detail. But as for you, Paul talking to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound is the word healthy. We get the word hygiene from that. Healthy doctrine. It means solid doctrine. And then he's got five groups of people: old men, old women, young men, including himself, Titus, and then slaves. Old men are to be sober-minded. We're going to look at these words today. Very quickly, I'm going to break these words down for you. Old men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. There's that word sound again. We've already seen it once. Sound. Healthy in three things. Healthy in your faith. Healthy in your love. And healthy in steadfastness or endurance. You're going to have to be solid, sound in what you believe. You're going to be solid and sound in how you present your love for other people. You're going to have to be healthy and sound in enduring, because it's not going to be easy. Old women, likewise, and just like he's told told the men what to do, he's now going to tell the older women what to do. Are to be reverent in behavior. There's one of the key words. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train. So here who they are to teach. Teach who? They're going to be teaching the younger women. The older women are teaching the younger women what is good, meaning identifying for them what is good and what is evil. What is a Christian tradition and what is Christian behavior? What is a Jewish myth that's a misrepresentation and what is Christian behavior? This identify the evil and say, no, this is what's good. Because the young women are just part of, they're just coming out of public school, just doing what public schools do. The older women come along and say, no, no, no. That's the way the Christians do it. This is evil. This is good. So teach the young women. This is not how we dress. This is not how we interact with the gentleman. This is how you dress. This is how you interact with the gentleman. The young girls, they don't know. They just went to public school. They just do what all the other girls do. They're on TikTok. They are to teach what is good and so train young women to love their, and again, this is a, again a huge controversial verse, but again, foundation for a society. If you want a Christian foundation, then you're going to have older women teaching the younger women what is good so that the younger women will know how to love their husbands and love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Now that word working at home comes from the idea, it's the Greek word that means guard the house or the keeper of the house. Now when I think of the keeper of the house, I think of the woman that stays home and vacuums the floor all day. But the keeper of the gate isn't just vacuuming the gate. They're standing at the gate watching the walls, defending the house. In fact, the word means guard, the house guard. It's translated here, working at home. That's a good translation. But working at home means getting those dishes done and keeping the laundry clean. Well, that could be part of it, but it's more than just, you know, doing slave labor for your husband at home. It's you're guarding the house. You're guarding the castle. I mean, you think about guarding the castle, you think about knights and horses and spears and battle scenes. Right. That's the mother at home. She's the knight on the wall guarding the house. It may involve vacuuming. It may involve dishes. It may involve taking care of the children that she's being taught to love. But she is defending the house so when the husband comes home, because he's out doing what he's been called to do, he comes home, the fort is safe. The fortress is still there. And I guarantee you, Tony is in my, again, I'm sorry I'm bringing up Tony, but I have seen her over the years address things, think of things, get involved, I'm doing my own thing. I'm out working, doing all whatever I do, teaching the Bible, you know, saving the world in my imagination. But then all of a sudden she's at home and she's like, you know, this is an issue. It's like, what? And then she'd talk about it. And she's protecting her house from a variety of things that I never saw coming. I never saw the troops coming over the horizon attacking our house because I don't know. It was divine. She was looking out for things, if it be media, if it be television, if it be something the kids are doing, the kids are hearing. I mean, that's where the woman is. It's like, this is not derogatory. This is telling them, if you're going to have a family that's the foundation of a culture, you're going to have to be home doing it, taking care of it. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Again, we've got to get to that. That the word of God may not be reviled. Why are they doing all that? So the word of God may not be reviled. You're building a house. You're living a life. You've got behavior. So when people look at you, it's like they don't mock the word of God. They ought to go, oh my gosh, you know something that I don't know. What your behavior is pointing to something. You saw that coming. Where are you getting your information? They're not going to revile the word of God. They're going to recognize it as you have something I need. Likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourself, now again, the young men be self-controlled. I pointed this out last week, but very next thing in verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model. So young men in verse 6, but because Titus is a young man, you, the best thing you can do for them, show yourself in all respects to be a model. That word model, see, I would say as a Bible teacher, likewise urge the young men to be self-controlled, and you teach Bible study each evening to the young men so that they may understand the true doctrines of God. That's what I would say as a Bible teacher. But Paul says, show yourself, that's behavior, in all respects to be a model of good works. And that word, we'll get into it when I look at the words. That model is the ideal of a stamp, a seal. Is you've got, and we've got some laying around here, I could pick something up, where you've got like a coin. That'd be a good example. A coin. You got a piece of blank metal, but then you've got the stamp or the seal, and they would punch their coins. They'd have the image of the emperor on the stamp or the seal, and it'd have the whatever, the inscription, you know, and they'd put that on the metal and boom, hit it. They'd blow it, you know, with a hammer, and impact with the hammer, and leave the seal on that coin and put another coin there and strike it again. And that is what he's saying. You be a model of good works. You be that, you're in the image of God. You're that stamp that you're going to get involved in other people's lives, and you're going to, again, don't let it be violent. Don't let it be aggressive or, you know, scare off people from this soft Western world that we live in. But in other words, you're going to be that seal, the standard by which others are going to see, you're going to implant on them the image that you want them to live, or that Paul has taught Titus. Titus now is going to be the seal that's going to take the young men, and everything he does, he's not going to be aggressive and sit them down and then punch them, but whenever they're around him, he's going to have a standard on how he behaves that they're going to be like constantly being impacted by. Well, think of a father with a son. If every time the son is with the father is behaving a certain way, the son's not being abused. He's just constantly having this impression of this is the way a man treats a woman. So when the son starts treating a woman somewhere, it's like, what are you going to do? It's like, do exactly what I saw. Or how are you going to handle jobs, labor, work? It's like, well, my dad did it this way, and boom, every day, this is what his dad, the son is just, you know, playing with Tinker Toys or, you know, watching screen time or something. And dad gets up, goes to work, comes home, and lives this life, and the son is being impressed every day. It's not his dad, you know, hitting him. It's not his dad, you know, arguing with him. It's just, this is how I live. And the son is going to, when it comes time to him to be a man, it's going to be like, this is what I saw. This is what I'll do. That's what the word means. So he tells him, likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Now, you, Titus, in all respects, be a model of good works. They're going to be watching how you live. You can talk to them, but they're going to be watching. So you be that seal, that impression that hammers them day after day after day with that impression of what a godly man looks like with good works. See, that's behavior of good works. Then, well, now here's the part I want. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. So you can see that difference. One, it's talking about young men be self-controlled. Now, Titus, your behavior is the seal that's going to make an impression on them. So you do good works and let them see it. Now, when you're teaching the doctrines, and that's now we're into teaching, show three things: integrity, dignity, and sound speech. And sound, again, there's that word healthy. Healthy speech that cannot be condemned. And again, how would you condemn biblical teaching? Well, one, it's not accurate. You're making stuff up. You're throwing around historical information, or you're making statements about the love of God that doesn't line up with the book of John and the gospel of John and the nature of, it's like you're creating your own. It's not sound, and it's going to be ridiculed. Or you're teaching one thing, but you're going off and living another way. So you're teaching integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And again, I'll say it again in passing, what we've talked about there. An opponent, that would be the pagan Christians, the Jewish Christians, or just maybe someone that's trying to come to grips with Christianity. An opponent may be put to shame, and that doesn't mean embarrassed and made a mockery of, but their argument, and you've seen it, you've seen it, depending on, I'm not sure whose side you are on, how you analyze it, but you see certain commentators say certain things against certain government officials, and they bring this big story, and then the government official comes out and they've got all the receipts. It's like, no, this is what we were doing. So that's fake news. And so when the opponents come out and say, oh, this, you come out with your teaching, go, no, this is what we're saying. This is the text of Scripture. And stay in this sound of healthy teaching. So when they come and say, oh, what you're saying is women should be vacuuming the floors and all the black people should still be slaves. Let's rewind the video. Here's the receipts. That's not what I said. Make sure your teaching is sound so that when they come out and accuse you of something, they'll be silenced or ashamed. It's like, that's not what I said. And then here we go. So the opponent may say about us. Verse 9, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Again, I'm going to point that out again. That's the pivot verse for me here today. That they, and that would be, they're in context, it's talking about the bondservants, but that would be all of these behaviors, that these behaviors may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Your behavior is decorating, is drawing attention to the doctrine of God. Why do you do that? Because I know the Creator of the world became a man, died for my sins, was resurrected, and I have a place in eternity. He's coming back to set up a kingdom that I am part of. My life is not today. My life is being prepared for something in the future. I'm living today in preparation for what God is doing in the future. And so that your behavior, and so why aren't you lying? Lying doesn't get me an advantage. Why aren't you stealing and gaining more possessions? Because they're all going to pass away like dust. What's not going to pass away is my relationship with God and the character that He's building in me as I am conformed into His image. Him stamping me with the Holy Spirit and conforming me into His image is of much more value than me lying to you to get a little bit of a financial advantage. My gosh, what a travesty if I'm going to manipulate you and lie to you so I can get a financial advantage, but I missed the opportunity to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and endure so that I could have this image for all of eternity like God my Savior. It's like, what's the comparison? There's no comparison. All right. I'd like to say, are there any questions as we begin? Six pages of notes with 12 minutes to go. So at this pace, we'll go through each page in 2 minutes. All right. Here we go. Page one. We went through a lot of the stuff at the beginning. The third bullet point with that word henna in the Greek, that is so that. And that's used chapter 2, verse 4, 5, 8, and 10. You do these things so that. You do these things so that. You're doing all these things for a purpose. It's the pivot. Chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And now I've got, oh, here, this is important. On page 2. Page 2. I've got the columns. You know, old men, older women, young men, slaves. Old men, here's all the words. Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound, in faith, in love, in endurance. Older women, reverent, slanders not. So meaning the word is slanders, and they're not to be slanders. Enslaved, not to wine. Teachers of what is good to the young women. The young women are to be lovers of husband, loving their children, self-controlled. Now notice, self-controlled comes up 3 times in this list. You've got old men self-controlled, young women self-controlled, and you've got self-controlled young men. Young women, pure, keepers at home, kind, subject to husband. Young men, self-controlled, and then Titus is addressed to be a pattern of good works, a pattern of teaching with integrity and dignity, and speech beyond sound and beyond reproach. So notice Titus, there's 3 things listed under young men for Titus. Behavior, teaching, and speech. So Paul goes out of his way to give Titus, you're going to be teaching, you're going to be communicating the way you behave, you're going to be communicating the way you teach, and then the way you speak. And so Titus, and that is in the category of the young men. And then slaves. subject to masters, well-pleasing, not gainsaying, not pilfering, fidelity, good, and adorn the doctrine of God. Now, going down, I've got those character traits in boxes. See, like chapter 2, verse 2, the Greek box there, the interlinear. Sober-minded is in a box. Dignified, self-controlled, sound, and then sound in what? In faith, one, in love, two, and in endurance, three. Sober-minded, it means, you can see it all right there, I've got the Greek lettering for you, then I've got the transliteration, and it matches what's in the box above. But sober-minded means sober. It means not intoxicated. It means free from negative influences. So again, yeah, alcohol, but any, do not be intoxicated with negative influence. Anything that's going to get you your mind off track. I mean, you could say spending too much time on the screen, too much time on X or Twitter or Facebook or whatever. It's like, okay, you're not drunk on alcohol, but you're drunk with these ridiculous ideas. And it doesn't mean don't know the facts, don't know the news. It means, I'm just giving that an example. It means clear-minded, free from life-dominating influences. And that could be a variety of things. So older men, do not be dominated by anything. Be clear-minded, free to think, free to think. You're free to think clearly, not influenced by, well, yeah, alcohol is an obvious, but also social influences or social media influences. Dignified, it's an adjective meaning to revere, to be in awe, signifying what is dignified, weighty, deeply respected. So you should be, in a sense, deeply respected. Your behavior should be in awe. When people see you or think of you, they're in awe of someone that's dignified. You're going to show respect. Again, how do you do that? You know, that's supposed to be the outcome of your life. It's not like I'm going to wear this sweater and I'm going to use this position when I speak, and I'm going to look dignified. By this time, you're already dignified or not. As an old man, you've already got there, or you've been, you know, swept aside. It's not something you're going to, like, put on in the morning. Self-controlled. There's that word. It's going to come up several times. It's from two words, sozo, meaning save. You know, recognize the word sozo, saved, and the word frain, meaning understanding or thinking or feelings or opinion. It refers to the diaphragm, which is the part that surrounds the heart. So self-control means that area around your heart, your opinion, your feelings is saved. You're self-controlled. You're saving, you're controlling your emotions. You're controlling your feelings. You're under control. And sound, there's your word, root word for hygiene. It's you can see the transliteration there, meaning to have sound health, to be well in body, figuratively. It can mean true doctrine, but the old men are supposed to be sound in three areas. In your faith, again, not mystical faith, but solid biblical faith. Solid in love, not acting it, but your love is genuine. And then endurance, you're going to have to endure. And there's your word hupomeno, which means to remain under. You know, hupomeno, hupomone, means enduring, patient, steadfast, some of the characteristics. Remaining under, steadfastness as a... Yeah, okay. Chapter 2, verse 3. Older women. Reverent is the first word. It's a compound from temple, heros, and prepo. With temple, so you can see the Greek word, heroprepis, temple and fitting. So reverent means fitting for a temple or prepared for the temple. Not in the context. They're not being prepared for the temple of Diana. They're not being prepared for the temple in Jerusalem. But that's what the word means. You're reverent, meaning your lifestyle is such that it is being lived as if you're being prepared to be presented and used in a holy temple service. That is how the older women live their life. Again, the goal, there's not a particular temple they're thinking of, but that's the meaning of the word. If you took this instrument, this sacrifice, you're preparing it for the temple use. The women are being prepared. They're to treat themselves like they're set apart for something in use for the temple. Slander's not. Slander, it's diabolos. It's the Hebrew word would be Satan. It means a slander, a false accuser, malicious gossip, backbiter. Women are not to be false accusers, not to be malicious gossipers, not to be backbiters. And in fact, that's Satan's role. Enslaved, and enslaved in this case, it means to wine. But there's your word, doulo, means to enslave or bring into bondage. It is doulo stresses the result or the effects. The word doulos is the word slave. So if you're a slave, doulos. If you're affected by slavery, that enslavement is doulo. And so they're not to be, they're not slaves, but they may be in a position where they are acting like a slave. They've been enslaved by something. In this case, wine. Again, interesting that that's something pointed out to older women. I mean, when I think of older women, I don't think, oh yeah, they're getting together and having, well, they're having coffee, they're having tea, they're going shopping. It's like, no, Titus says, tell them they shouldn't be enslaved to wine, which gives you, it's like, is that the culture here? The men are lazy, liars, and evil. The women, they're drunks. I putting it in context, and we're not talking about women around the world, we're talking about in this, why is that pointed out here that this is the problem? Just interesting. Teachers, and they're supposed to be teachers of what is good, and you can see that right there, kalos, good, and didaskalos means teacher, teaching what is good, and that's to the younger women, and we've mentioned that already, teaching them how to behave. So that's the young women, to the young women, that's chapter 2, verse 4, and their lovers, in the box, bottom of page 4, the box, the words. Lovers of husbands, loving their children. This is what they're supposed to be taught how to do. Self-controlled, same as chapter 5, verse 2, talking about the old men, which means their thinking, their opinions, their feelings, that diaphragm around their heart that everything comes from, it's saved, it's protected. So self-control, pure, it means chaste, clean, pure, innocent, modest, perfect. And you can just, you know, be creative and figure out what that refers to with young women. There's that word keepers at home. I've got it written down there. It means house guard. It's a compound of two words. Oikos is the Greek word house. Oros is the word for guard. So it's oros oikos, the guard of the house. Now you can say vacuum or do the dishes, but you're really missing. Now you have a problem with women. You have a poor view of women. When you can say the woman is the guard of the house, she keeps the house like a guard guards the gate of the city. Okay, you're giving women some potential. You're empowering the women. If you say, well, that just means that, yeah, Paul just wants them home washing the dishes. It's like, you stupid Western woman. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about you are the foundation of society, the family, which lives in the home, and you're to guard the home. And you're like, well, I want to go out and be a man. It's like, you stupid Western woman. Guard your house, save our society. That's what Paul's saying, or to Titus. Which means you're more important than you even think. You're more important than the evolutionists told you you were. You're more important than the progressive women. The progressive women have told you, you're not important unless you go out and you be a man. Paul's saying, what? You're guarding the house, the foundation of society. Guard the house. We need you. We don't need you being a man. Okay. Little preaching there.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, it would change society. Would it not change society? I mean, if that would change, if a woman would say, they grow up as little girls, well, I'm just, you know, what? Now you're going to be the front line. You're going to be the one that loves the children, loves the husband, protects the house. And then it's like, well, I want to be a woman. I want to have, that sounds like a knight in the Middle Ages or something. It's like, no, I don't want to be a woman, but it's like, I want to have something. What's the message? Oh, just go get a job and provide for the home. It's like, oh, the woman always gets all the attention. I mean, it almost makes the woman the hero of the story. Kind, which means good, beneficial, good things. It's the word agathos. And then subject to their husbands. Oh, there it is. Subject to their husbands. It's a compound for hupo, meaning under, and tasso, to arrange, meaning to arrange under or under the arrangement. So under the arrangement, the husband is the head, the leader, but the ideal is could be under the arrangement of God. The same word is used under the authority of God. Be submissive to God. The ideal is could be under the arrangement of God or arrange under the Lord's plan, or in this case, under the arrangement of the husband or the husband's plan. So you are the guardian of the house, and the husband's got this plan, this vision that he's working in life, and you are now submissive under his plan. Not so much under his thumb, under his authority. He tells you what to do, where to. It's like you're guarding this house, and he's like the visionary that this is what we're doing, and you're making it function in his plan. That's more of the ideal of under the submission, instead of being, you know, he's the boss and you just vacuum which room he tells you to vacuum each day. You're guarding the house and he's leading, you know, he's Captain Kirk and you're running the star deck or something, if you want to go to the 60s analogy. Likewise, younger men, be self-controlled. There's that word again. Show yourself with respect. Oh boy, here's at the bottom of the page. Let's go. Self-controlled. We've used that before. It means sound of mind or sane. Titus, we've already talked about that. Titus, pattern. There's your Greek words. Typon means a mark from a stroke or a hammer. And we talked about that. They're forging coins. He's making his impression on all these young men. And so train the young men. Or excuse me, I turned up the wrong page. Oh, we're on the last page. Good behavior, right? Page 6? Everybody on page 6? Teaching, integrity, which means no corruption. His teaching, their behavior should be good works. We'll leave that like it is. Titus's teaching should include integrity and dignity. Integrity is the ideal of no corruption, not incorruptible. It's unending existence. It's genuine. His teaching should be genuine. And dignity, meaning honest. Gravity, referring to what is real, meaning this is your teaching is genuine, it's heavy, it's real, it's the substance. And your speech should be sound. There's your word healthy again. It's a same root word as in chapter 2, verse 2. And your speech should be sound or healthy and beyond reproach. And that would be, again, you can see a breakdown, kata genosko, which means down to know. It's not down to know. They can't come against what you know, is what is being said. And the last thing here with the bondservants, very interesting, subject to the masters, well-pleasing, gainsayers refers to, from the word, it's anti and lego. Lego means say or to speak, and anti meaning to dispute, to refuse, answer again, contradict, deny. So in other words, when they say this, you don't say something opposite. They say this Lego, and you say anti-Lego. So in other words, don't be arguing back with them. Pilfering, not, which means embezzling. Don't be embezzling, or don't be keeping back when they say, you know, go do this, and you bring in, you know, the money. Don't keep some of it back. You bring in the groceries, don't keep some of it back. And fidelity means faithful. And so, again, and we already talked about the fact that there, the key verse right there at the end. Notice in chapter 2, verse 10, I've got an arrow that's pointing to behavior, not pilfering, but all fidelity showing. So your behavior should be well-pleasing, not gainsaying, and why is so that you can adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, with good behavior. And that's the key right there. So adorn the doctrine of God. You already know the doctrine of God, and the slaves know it. It's interesting. Once again, I end with this. The slaves that are being addressed, Paul is telling Titus to address the slaves, they already know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've already been reached with the gospel. They're not some subclass somewhere. They have somehow been in meetings. They've somehow heard the gospel. There's an outreach to them. Maybe their masters have shared. And notice the masters didn't just set them free. Oh, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, I set you free. It's like, now I'm going to treat you like a Christian master, and you're going to treat me like a Christian servant. And they just often kept society going. Now this is not about setting slaves free. This is not about, that was going to be something that's going to develop as they go. Just interesting to see that dynamic right there. I've got to quit for obvious reasons. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And we'll finish this chapter next week, because as you go there, it says right there, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Why do we want to adorn our behavior? Because the gospel is out there for everybody to see already. We want to share the gospel, but your behavior is a testimony to what people have already seen. They've already heard about it. They need to see true Christianity on the Isle of Crete, because the gospel has already gone to all men. How's it affecting you? What's the difference? America, we're a Christian nation. The whole world sees what we have. We continue as a Christian nation. We continue to succeed. And when the world sees that, instead of saying, oh, come here and corrupt our society, no, we can give you the same gospel. We can adorn our country. You can have a country just like this. Adorn yourself with the Word of God and the character of Jesus Christ. And you can do the same thing. I mean, It's available to all men. I'll pray and we're done. Father, do thank you for the chance to hear these words. We ask that we would again abide by them, that we would not be hypocrites, but we'd allow this word to transform our lives, but also that we would live just as we've seen Paul address Titus in these verses, that we would rise to the occasion and allow the Spirit to manifest in our lives the goodness and the glory of Jesus Christ in the way we behave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.